heroes, your real life heroes. And you may not feel like you're a hero. You may feel like you're a failure, frankly, today. But I want to show you today from God's Word that you are and can be a hero. And that really the reasons for why I would say that you're a hero are obvious. First of all, it's just because of the importance of your role. The importance of your role. I mean, think about it. You are forming a life. You are helping to shape a person. And that, you know, buildings don't last forever, even though we build them. Companies don't last forever, even though we start them and found them. The only thing, bank accounts don't last forever. The only thing that lasts forever is people on this earth. And you are shaping people. And so you're a hero because of the importance of your work. Second of all, you're a hero because of the complexity of your work. You have a job that is often a thankless task. It's enjoyable and it's wonderful, but it's probably the most difficult thing you'll ever do. And so there's nothing more complex than being a mother. I mean, think about how your children are different temperamentally. You have different temperaments among your children. I mean, there's some kids, you can just raise your voice and they collapse into a fetal position. And so you've got to really handle those tender and delicate children in a special way. And then you've got the strong-willed kids. And you've got to handle them totally differently. I heard a story about a young mother that had a really, really strong-willed guy. And he was probably about 5 or 6 years old. And he was just giving her fits. He was so strong-willed and so rebellious that she finally just lost it. And she locked him in the closet, her closet. Well, first he was just screaming and carrying on in the closet, and then he got silent for a while. And she was wondering what in the world was going on. So she went over there to check on him, and she asked him. She said, "What are you doing in there?" He said, "Well, first of all, I spit on your shoes. Then I spit on your dress. Then I spit on your coat." Then he went silent. She said, "Well, what are you doing now?" He said, "I'm waiting for more spit." That's a strong-willed kid. And so we have kids like that. But I want you to know that no matter how you feel today you're doing in this role, you can be encouraged through God's Word. And again, I mentioned this earlier, but I realize that there are some here today that this is not an easy day. I get that. God gets that. And even though you're not a mother, maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your mother, maybe you're struggling because your mother's not here anymore, maybe she's in heaven and it's just hard, this is still God's Word today. Now, I want to introduce you to a heroic mother. And it's a message for every one of us, even though we may not be mothers or ever be mothers. And so the story is found in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to introduce you to a mother named Hannah. Hannah, very special mother. There's a lot of heroic mothers in the Word of God. I believe that Moses' mother, Jochebed, was a hero for what she did. Absolutely, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a hero in God's Word. I believe that Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, I believe that they were heroes. But today, I want to introduce you to Hannah, because I believe that Hannah's story has a message for every person in this room. Every one of us can relate to Hannah in some way or other. And I'm hopeful that what Hannah's story will do is it will challenge us. It'll challenge us right where we are today. In fact, that's why I've entitled the sermon today, Hannah's Challenge. So whether you feel like a hero or not today, Mom, or maybe you're not even a mother today, I want you to listen to this story as we celebrate heroic motherhood. And we're going to look at chapter 1 as the story today. I'm going to kind of take it as a narrative. But what I'd really like to do is I'd really like to skip over to chapter 2 to read before we get into the text today. So what I'm kind of doing is I'm turning you to the end of the story. You ever do that when you read a novel or you read a book? You flip to the end to see how it's going to turn out? I've been guilty of doing that myself. But that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to look at the end result, and then we're going to ask, how did Hannah get there? How did Hannah get to where she is in chapter 2? So look with me in chapter 2. This is a prayer. It's interesting. This is a very similar prayer to the prayer that Mary prays when she finds out that she's pregnant with our Lord over in Matthew, or the book of Luke, I should say. But nevertheless, this is Hannah's prayer in chapter 2 and verse 1. And there's a story about how she got here. Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this special day. Again, Lord, as we have sang to you and we have heard testimony, we just recognize that not only are our mothers special, but Lord, you are with us. You haven't forgotten about us. You care about us where we are today in our lives. And if we're in the midst of difficulty or anxiety, or even if we feel like a failure, we can run to you today and we can draw near to you, and you promise to pick us up, to dust us off, and to help us to keep going. And Lord, you'll make us stronger, but we have to make you our treasure. That's what Hannah learned in this story. So help me to convey that as I preach these next few moments. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Help every one of us to tune in. Just because it's Mother's Day and preaching about a mother, that doesn't mean we all drop out. There's a word for us today, so help us to hear it. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would move in a mighty way and your will would be done in this place. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look at Hannah's story in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "There was a man from Ramathim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Ziph, the Ephraimite." Aren't you glad I practiced that before I got up here? He had two wives. There's trouble right there. You know, I know that polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament. Some of the heroes of the faith, some of the patriarchs were polygamists. But do you know the Bible never holds it up as the ideal? Early in the book of Genesis, the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. And God gave to Adam Eve. And that's God's pattern. That's God's design for marriage. One man and one woman together forever for life as married partners, as a helpmate to one another. And so this is not the ideal. When you see polygamy practiced in the Old Testament, even with people who were favored by God or had experienced the grace of God, usually it doesn't work out very well. Ask David about that. Ask Abraham about that. Ask Solomon about that. He'll tell you. He writes about it in his letter or his books in the Bible. So it's not the ideal situation. It's trouble. I don't know why he had two wives, but the first was named Hannah. That's our hero or heroine in the story. And the second is Penina. I have a sense that the next phrase tells us why he had two wives. It says that Penina had children, but Hannah was childless. Probably he had married Penina because the love of his life was not bearing children. And that was very difficult in that day, in that time. And so this man, Elkanah, was a religious man. He was a man who knew Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, because verse 3 tells us he would go up from his town every year to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. So he would go to this festival in Shiloh. But there in Shiloh, we find more trouble. We find Eli's two sons who are serving as priests there, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, if you're much of a Bible student at all, you know that that's more trouble. Hophni and Phinehas were not nice guys. In fact, they were charlatans, and they were taking advantage of people. And so the fact that these priests are in that place tells you, those kind of priests, tells you the spiritual climate at this time. Let's read on. Verse 4. "Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to each of her sons and daughters, but he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving." That's more trouble. Now, I'm going to get into Elkanah's part of that in a little bit, but let's just say that what that did is that sparked even more jealousy and more rivalry between his two wives, Hannah and Penina. And Penina took full advantage of her position, what she thought was a superior position. And in verse 6 it says, "Her rival would taunt her severely, just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving." And so here we are going to what should be a happy, joyful, spiritual occasion. And in verse 7 we read, "Whenever Hannah went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way every year. And Hannah wept and would not eat. So, you see the picture? It's a picture that's filled with difficulty and trouble. First of all, we have Hannah, who is childless. Then we have these two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, who are ruthless. And then we have Peninnah, who is relentless in her taunting. And finally, we have poor old Elkanah, who is clueless. He's simply clueless. You know, he's a typical man. Women, thank you for bearing with us. And I know we'll have our day in about a month. But you know what? You guys really are heroes for putting up with us guys. I mean, we're just wired differently. We don't understand you. We don't know what makes you tick. And we don't mean to upset you. But sometimes we try to handle the problems and we're a little less than delicate. We really haven't had much time to think about or to study our spouse. Or maybe we have had time and we haven't done that. But I want you to notice how Elkanah tries to handle this problem. First of all, he loves Hannah and he says, "Hannah, have another helping of mashed potatoes." I mean, that's how he'd solve it. Just have some more food. He's trying to tell her, "You're blessed. I'm taking care of you. I love you." And then he really does a dumb thing, in my opinion. He's really a bonehead. He's really clueless. Verse 8. This is the most humorous part of the whole story, I think. He says, "Hannah, why are you crying? Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled?" Now he gets romantic. "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Isn't it great that you've got a husband like me?" I'm glad he didn't hurt for his self-esteem. But anyway, he's trying to handle the situation and he's doing a horrible job of it. It's a disaster. I guess when you read the first part of this story, it just reminds me that Hannah faced some challenges. And something about this is important to get. This is your first point on your listening sheet. Hannah challenges us, in the midst of her challenges, to live courageously and faithfully in a world of difficulty and heartache. Folks, I don't have to remind you that it is far from a perfect world. In fact, it's a very difficult world. It's a world that's filled with trial and heartache and bumps in the road. And do you know that oftentimes those heartaches hit closest to home in your very own family? Sometimes you have heartaches in your family. Sometimes you have somebody, maybe you have a prodigal child today. Or maybe some of you are in a troubled marriage and you've done everything you know to do to keep that marriage together. Maybe it's already too late and your marriage ended. You know what? You're not a pariah. God still has a plan for your life. God still wants to use you. And you know, there could be any number of things. It could be a health crisis. It could be something outside of the family. I just know that every one of us are called to live courageously and faithfully because life is filled with problems. And here we have this lady, Hannah, who could have been very bitter, very angry towards God. She could have turned her back on God. She could have turned her back on her family. But she didn't. She chose to hang in there. And maybe God brought you here today, if for no other reason than just for you to hear me say those words to you today. Hang in there. Hang in there in that difficult marriage. Hang in there in the trials of parenthood, whether you're dealing with the terrible twos or the terrible teens. By the way, if you don't know anything right now, you'll get a lot smarter in a few years, I promise you. Your IQ will go up. It's going to be better. You're going to get through it. I firmly believe that God will give us the strength if we'll rely on Him to meet the challenges that we face in our lives. We can be courageous because we have the one who conquered the world inside of us. The one who is greater than the world. The one who spoke the world into existence. He's the lover of our souls. And I believe Hannah knew that. And so, even if you're in a situation, and here's the deal. Nobody understood. Hannah didn't have a husband with a listening ear. She didn't have a friend she could run to. She had nobody to go to. Somebody in here might be like that today. If that's your situation, first of all, let me tell you that you're in a good place right now, that you could find someone here that would listen to you. You might get in a life group and you might find your best friend. You might find your prayer warrior. You might find your accountability partner. Maybe you already have that in your life, and that's great. But you know what? God can put people in your life. But if you feel like you don't have anybody right now, God knows, God cares, and God will listen to you as you pour your heart out to Him. And so, whatever's missing, I want you to just think about Hannah for a moment, how she's living courageously. First of all, Hannah lived with courage and tenacity despite difficult circumstances. It's not easy to be in a polygamous relationship. It's not easy to be in a situation where you're shamed or scorned. It's not easy to be in a situation where you've got somebody that's a bitter adversary and they're taunting you. They're letting you know about it every day. Hannah lived with courage and tenacity despite a bitter adversary, this lady Penina that was the other wife or the other woman. Lastly, Hannah lived with courage and tenacity despite having a painful sorrow. I don't think we understand in the 21st century how painful it was to be barren as a woman. I mean, basically, that was what you're supposed to do, is be fruitful and multiply. And that was so important in that culture. It was important for practical reasons. Did you know that there was no Social Security back then? There wasn't a retirement account. There wasn't 401ks. And you know what? If you were a woman and you were barren, chances are you were going to die destitute and widowed. And so she didn't have a lot to look forward to in life. Not only that, but there was the public shaming. Now, people probably didn't come right out and say it to her face, but I'm sure she heard him talk behind her back. Wonder what's wrong with Hannah. I mean, she seems like a nice lady, but she sure must have done something for God to close her womb. And so she had to put up with this day after day, and she's heartbroken over it. She's simply heartbroken. Hey, what are you heartbroken over today? What are you really struggling with? What are the trials and the difficult circumstances in your life? I want you to know that you can handle them with courage and dignity and tenacity, and you can be faithful. And when you are faithful, that honors God, and God gives you the strength you need. Reminds me of a story I want to tell on this Mother's Day of a lady that I believe is a true modern-day mother and hero. And her name, you're going to see her picture on the screen in a moment, is Maryam Ibrahim, and she's from the Sudan. She actually was a medical doctor in the Sudan, and back in 2014, she got a Mother's Day gift that nobody would want to get. She was imprisoned by the Sudanese government. And do you know why she was thrown into prison? Because she was a practicing Christian, and her husband, I mean, not her husband, but her father had been a Muslim. And so they felt like that she was not only breaking a commandment, but the fact that she had married a Christian man, her husband's name was Daniel, she was committing adultery. And so they arrested her, and they threw her into a prison in the Sudan. And to make matters worse, she had a toddler, a son named Martin, and they threw Martin in prison with her. And here's the worst part about her situation. She was very pregnant when they threw her in the prison. And so this was like in early part of May of 2014. I remember this because it's my birthday. On May 27th, she gave birth to a little girl in the prison. She'd asked to be released to go to the hospital, but they wouldn't let her. They wouldn't let her out of the prison. In fact, she gave birth with her legs in shackles. Can you believe that? Horrible situation. Well, she stayed in prison for another 6 months after that. Finally, international powers put enough pressure on the Sudan that they released her. The good news about it today is they're safe. She and her husband and her family live in the United States right now. They live with some family, I believe, in New Hampshire. But this woman is a hero. And I want you to listen to what she said about her experience in the Sudanese prison, this heroic mother. She says, "I put my life at risk for the women and the persecuted Christians in the Sudan. I was under great pressure by the Islamic imams to renounce my faith. I would never leave my faith, even if it means my death. If you don't have faith, you're not alive." That's what Maryam said about her situation. Can't you see that it was her faith that carried her through her darkest night and her deepest trial? And this woman that we are looking at today, Hannah, was the same. Her faith carried her through. God will give you the power to face up to your difficulties with courage. But I want you to see something else in this passage, the second point. And I'll go ahead and give you the point on the outline, and then we'll look at it. It starts in verse 9. It's really the key point of the whole passage, the whole chapter. Hannah challenges us to pray fervently and rely completely on God. To pray fervently and rely completely on God. Mothers, did you know that prayer is probably the greatest resource that you can have in your life, in your home? Prayer. simply getting on your knees. When is the last time you got on your knees and you poured your heart out to God? That's what Hannah does. Hannah makes a very wise and a very important life-changing decision in verse 9. Look with me if you would. It says, Hannah got up. She got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. Now, she could have got up and gotten into something or been somewhere she shouldn't. You know, we're studying the three circles right now, which is an evangelism strategy where we're learning to share the gospel, have gospel conversations in the midst of everyday conversations. And one of the things we talk about when we share the three circles is this idea of brokenness. We live in a world of brokenness, and we're personally broken. And so all of us try to fix our brokenness. We don't like our brokenness. And sometimes what we do is we do things that we think will make us happy, will help us to be better. And sometimes what that does is make it worse. We might pursue another relationship, or we might pursue another job. Sometimes we just try to escape it all through drugs and alcohol, or through some other form of self-medication. But all that does, listen to me, is lead to more brokenness. And so Hannah does something that is the only way to get out of brokenness. She got up and she sought out God. I believe something very dramatic happens to Hannah at this point in the story. I believe that Hannah found joy as her deepest needs were being met in God. Now let me play this out for you, okay? Because a lot of people get this wrong. I think they get the story backwards. You know, a lot of people hear this story, this Bible story, and they think it plays something like this. They think it's like, okay, Hannah's heartbroken. She prays and asks God for a baby. God meets her need, and then she's happy and lives happily ever after. Do you know it doesn't happen like that? If you read this story closely, it's like this. Hannah's brokenhearted. She seeks God and finds God and is joyful. Then God grants her request and gives her a baby. Look with me in the story. So Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. Eli, the priest, who's also clueless, like the other gentleman, Elkanah, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle. Look at verse 10. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. She's pouring her heart out to God. And here's where I think it is. Here's where she found her relief. Here's where she found her new lease on life. It says, making a vow in verse 11. She pleaded, Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. What that's talking about is she was going to set aside her son, if she were to have a son, and give him to the Lord. That's a Nazirite vow that she's making there. And there are Nazirites in different parts of Scripture. Samson was a Nazirite. He didn't end up being a very good one, but he was set aside as a Nazirite by his parents. John the Baptist in the New Testament was a Nazirite. It's someone who's set aside for a special work. They are going to be holy, and they are going to serve God all of their days. And that's what she's doing with her son. Now, think about what this is doing. In your mind, think about this. What does Hannah want more than anything else in the world? She wants a baby. She wants a child. She wants to raise that child. She wants the experience of having that child in her household. She wants the experience of having the comfort of that child after he's grown. She wants to honor her husband. She wants the experience of being a mother. And do you know she's giving up all the rights and privileges of that when she's giving him over to the Lord with this Nazirite vow? Because as you know in this story, he's going to leave home at an early age, and he's going to be living in the house of the priest, Eli. And she's not going to have all the advantages of having a child. And yet she's willing to give that up. Why is she willing to give that up? Because God becomes her all in all. She's recognizing that there's nothing else in this world like a relationship with God. He is the most important thing in my life. And folks, that's where the message is for all of us. Every one of us today. You know, we chase after these things, think it's going to make us happy. When the one thing that'll satisfy us like nothing else is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes us whole. In fact, she's feeling like she's deficient in some way. She can't have a baby. And so rather than asking God to fix her deficiency, she says, Lord, will you be my sufficiency? I'm going to make you my all in all. And it doesn't matter where I'm broken in my life. I'll trust you to make me whole again. And that's when God begins to work in her life. Isn't that awesome? She's not relying on anything else to fix her problems. She's relying on God completely. And so she makes this vow. Again, there's another kind of little funny thing in here. Eli watches her, and I don't have time to get into that today, but he thinks she's drunk. And so once again, there's trouble. She's got to pour out her heart and set him straight, tell him about her broken heart. And so Eli finally blesses her in verse 17. May the God of Israel grant the petition you've requested from him. And may your servant find favor with you, she replied. But I want you to notice verse 18. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. So she's got joy in her heart now. What is it in her heart? Does she have a baby? No, but she has the joy of the Lord. Here's a good statement. You may not have time to write this down, but listen to it at least. Faith means rejoicing in God when our dreams are still unfulfilled, and resting in God when our lives are still falling apart. You feel like you don't have it all together today? Join the club. Feel like you're broken? You are. But faith is resting and relying in God even when those factors are still true in your life. Hannah challenges us to pray fervently and rely completely on God. Well, I've got to get to the last point here today. Hannah challenges us to live sacrificially and remain committed to God's plan. Notice what it says here in verse 19. I love this part of the story. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to bow and worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Nothing had changed. She goes back home. Same old, same old. Don't know how long this passed, how much time passed, but then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah. And look at this. The Lord remembered her. I love that, because that reminds me that the Lord remembers our prayers. He remembers our situations. He remembers the situation that we're in. And so the Lord has not forgotten you. He remembers you. Here's the better question. Do you remember what you've promised or vowed to Him? Because again, after some time, it says, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And she named him Hannah, or Samuel, because she said, I requested him from the Lord. Now, wouldn't it have been easy at that point to go back on your promise? To say, you know, God, I know what I said back there in that temple in Shiloh, but, I'll come every Sunday to church. I'll lead a life group. I'll do this or that or the other. She could have easily gone back on her vow, but she didn't. Hannah gave what she wanted most completely to God, trusting God. You know, there may be somebody like that here today, and that's what you need to do. You need to give what you want most over to God. Things aren't working out at work like you hope. Maybe your marriage isn't where it needs to be. Give it over to God. Maybe you do have a problem with a prodigal child. Give it over to God. That's what Hannah did. Hannah gave what she wanted most completely over to God. And here's how it plays out. Verse 21. When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering, Hannah didn't go. She told her husband, she said, after this child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and stay there permanently. And her husband says, do what you think is best. Stay there until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word. So Hannah does that. She nurses her son when he's 3 years. And so when he's old enough and weaned, she took him to Shiloh, as well as a three-year-old bull, half bushel of flour, a jar of wine. And even though the boy is young, she takes him to Shiloh, to the Lord's house. And Eli, she goes to Eli and says, please, my Lord, verse 26, as sure as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy. Since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. And then he bowed in worship to the Lord there. Now, you know what some of you are thinking right now? I know what you're thinking. You think, that's too much. That's just too much to give. I can't literally give that thing that I want most to God. Here's what I want you to know. What God wants you to do is to give it to Him so that He can make it the best that it can be. He may not necessarily want to take it away from you. He may want to take it and use it for His glory. And so, whatever that is, will you give it to Him and let Him do with it what He wants to do? Rest in Him. Rely on Him. I'll give you a great example of this. And if you guys were involved in Upward basketball at all, You'll remember our speaker that came this year to the middle school, Robin Slane. And I've known Robin a long time. She actually came here a few years ago, and she did her performance here. And Robin is a ball handler extraordinaire. She played basketball at Southwest Baptist University back in the day when I worked there. And now she travels around the country, and she is one of the few people who can spin 10 basketballs at one time. If you don't believe it, you just got to go see it sometime. She's performed at SEC games and WNBA games and all kinds of venues. She does a lot of upward events, upward basketball and cheerleading. She's got roots here, grew up in Mountain Grove, has family in Heritage Baptist Church. And here's the deal. In her little talk that she gives, and she gave it back in March, she takes a ball and she spins it, and she talks about a dilemma that she had early in her life. She, first of all, loved basketball. She wanted to be the best she could be at basketball. She wanted to entertain people in basketball like she does now. And so if she wanted to accomplish this goal, there was a coach in her life that said, if you want to do this, then you've got to make basketball everything. I mean, it has to be the most important thing in your life. And she said, okay. So she worked hard to be a great basketball player. But that around that same time, she was going to church and the Holy Spirit was speaking to her heart. And she knew that she needed to give her heart and life to Christ. And she had a pastor at her church who told her, if you're going to be a Christian, then Jesus has to be the most important thing in your life. You got to study His Word and learn about Him and grow and follow Him. And so she holds up a Bible in one hand. She's got the basketball spinning in the other. And she said, I had a dilemma. What am I going to do? Something's got to go, and they both have to be the most important. And so then she takes the Bible, and she puts the spinning basketball on top of the Bible like you see in that picture. And she said, I found that when I center everything on Christ, all of my life falls into place. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to take what we want, the worst and the most, or maybe our biggest hurt, and we've got to put it under the reign of Christ and let Christ do what only He can do. So Hannah gave what she wanted most completely to God. And here's what happened. The last point of the day, Hannah impacted the world by impacting her family. We all know what happened in this story. Samuel went on to become a great priest. He was a leader in Israel in a very difficult time. He's the priest who anointed King David, who became the greatest king in Israel. And Samuel was the man for the time. Samuel still influences us today. And this one mother had an influence that went well beyond her own life, her own years, because she was willing to put God first in her life. God gave her joy, and then God used her in a mighty way. And God will do that for you today too, ladies. He'll do it for all of us. Every one of us can accept Hannah's challenge. And we can live courageously and faithfully. We can pray fervently and rely completely on God. We can live sacrificially and remain committed to the Lord's plan. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? We're going to have a time of invitation here today. It's been a good Mother's Day. Hannah's story is always a great story, but I hope that it has challenged you today. Hope it's challenged you, first of all, to not give up. There may be somebody here today who's ready to give up. You're ready to, you hate the brokenness that you're experiencing in your life, and you're ready just to chuck it and do something that's only going to lead to more brokenness. Don't do that today. Learn from Hannah's story. Take Hannah's challenge. Remain courageous and faithful and trust God through it all. Second of all, there may be somebody here today who's just not learned to rely completely or to pray fervently. You don't know God personally. Maybe somebody here today needs to accept Christ as Savior, to come into a saving faith, a saving relationship, and to let God have control of your life. Thirdly, maybe there's somebody here today and you've made promises or commitments to God and you haven't followed through. And you need to hear Hannah's challenge or Hannah's story, because you need to give over that thing that's most important in your life. And you need to give it to God, and you need to let God handle the details and see what God will do with that. And you need to just remain committed to what you promised God. Maybe you need to get back into a close fellowship again with Him. Whatever it is, I hope that mothers and non-mothers alike will take Hannah's challenge today as the Holy Spirit leads. Father in heaven, we love You so much. We're thankful for this special day, and we are thankful for our mothers. And Lord, we are thankful for what our mothers teach us, for our godly mothers. Lord, I pray that You would help us today to hear Hannah's story in a new and different way. And I pray that we would respond to it right now. whatever you want us to do, Lord. If there's somebody here today that just needs to trust you again and to drop to our knees and pray fervently, help us to do that. Lord, if we need to give our lives over to you in some way, help us to do that. God, I pray that if there's somebody that just needs spiritual affirmation today, that they would receive that. But I pray, Lord, that we would learn from this story that you need to be our all in all. You're the one who saves us by your grace. And by the way, that's what Hannah's name means. And you're the one who keeps us by your grace. And so help us, Lord, to live lives that please you and to trust you and to recognize that you can take the worst of situations and turn them around for good. We love you and praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to come stand to your feet now as Harold's going to lead us in our closing invitation hymn. And if you need to come forward for any reason today, maybe you need to join the church, maybe God's leading you here to Hillcrest, whatever it is, don't let this time pass without drawing near to him.